Daniel chapter 10. Great to have you visiting with us today. If you are doing so, the Lord bless you for being here. And we kind of like having you regular folks here too. That's a neat thing as well. You know, I've enjoyed over the last many years watching the rest of you folks grow older, and it has been a blessing to do that. This morning, I watched evidence that Thomas had gotten older. Did y'all notice he forgot his coat up here? Yeah, and Bible too. Okay, well, Thomas, I've got bad news. It's not going to get any better, buddy. It's just not going to get any better. The mind does not improve with age, generally. Sometimes you know more and can remember less. Okay. You know, I remember when I was younger how I could not understand older people. I was reminded of that recently when we had the grandkids over at the house. When was it? A week or so ago. And Bonnie Sue, the second from the youngest, was trying to figure out relationships. Now, when you're, you know, 3, 4 years old, I can't keep up with their ages, but 3 or 4 years old, and you're trying to figure out relationships, you're ahead of the curve, right? And so she was trying to figure out who was married to whom and exactly what that amounted to. So finally, she worked her way around to her grandmother's trying to explain all this to her, explaining relationships in one easy lesson. And Bonnie Sue said, "Well, now, you and Papa, is Papa your boy or something like that?" And I started to say, "Yes, I am." But anyway, finally she worked around and Bonnie said, "Well, no, Papa and I are married." She said, "Y'all are not married." I said, "Yes, we are. We are married." And she said, "You know, like Mother and Daddy are married, Papa and Grandmama are married." And so Bonnie Sue thought about that for just a moment, and she asked the question. She said, "Do y'all kiss?" And I said, "No, no, no, absolutely not." And Bonnie said, "Yes, yes, we do." And she said, "I want to see." Me. Well, I'll pull the curtain over that ugly sight there for a while. But anyway, not only do children not understand us older folks, a lot of times we don't understand ourselves, do we? Last week, I was preaching to the young folks about how to make godly friends, friends that will propel you into a higher level of spiritual growth, and how to make friends that you can propel to a higher level of spiritual growth. And I had in mind, of course, everyone needs that, but I had in mind also, in particular, our young folks, so that we would stop just telling them negatively, you know, evil communication corrupts good manners. If you have bad friends, you're going to turn out bad. It's always so negative. I want to teach them how to find really great friends. And so we preached to the young people last week. Today, I want to flip that around, and I want to preach to us, those of us who have attained some years, who have the hoary heads, the gray hair, and hopefully when we get to the end of this today, maybe we'll understand ourselves a little bit better. We may not be able to remember it till tonight, but we will understand ourselves a little better right now. Open your Bible, as I said, Daniel chapter 10, and you're not going to believe this text. 10 and verse 10. "And behold, an hand..." Now, this is the hand of an unnamed angel, as you'll see in just a moment. "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, O man, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." Now get that. "From the first day thy words were heard. And I am come before thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Let's stop there and have prayer together. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, the Bible. God, we pray now that you would open it up to us today so that we might understand. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your help and your leadership and your understanding. Thank you, dear Lord, for your people who are here, who have attained the years. God, thank you for the undergirding that they are under this church. Blessed be your name for your faithfulness in keeping them all these years. We pray for them now that they might be blessed by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This particular passage of Scripture, I felt really impressed to preach. But I must confess to you, until early this morning, I didn't know why. Every preacher will tell you that sometimes God will give you a message, but He won't tell you how it applies for a while. He wants you to dig and study and learn and grow and pray and seek Him. And then after you do that for a long time, suddenly you get it. It's like God opens it up and you understand what relationship that message has to the people that you're going to be preaching to. Such was the case with this one. I knew that I was supposed to preach on Daniel. I knew that I was supposed to preach on this situation here, beginning in verse 10, where this angel comes to Daniel, and yet I didn't understand how that related to you until early this morning when God showed me the significance of chapter 10 and verse 1. Look up there at verse 1, if you will. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, beloved, that little phrase sets the time signature, the time of this situation. It puts it in historical perspective. It was in the third year of King Cyrus, king of Persia. This thing is written by God's man, God's prophet Daniel. And by this time, by the third year of King Cyrus, Daniel was no longer the young man that we read about in the first of Daniel, when he refuses to eat the king's meat and refuses to drink the king's drink. By this time, the third year of Cyrus, Daniel has lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's lived through the reign of Belshazzar. He's lived through Darius the Mede coming and taking Babylon. He is now in the reign of Cyrus, the third year. And obviously, if you do the math involved in that, Daniel has become an older man. Now, isn't that interesting? Here Daniel was. He was young and in his vigor. He was at that point in his life when the prince of the eunuchs looked at him early in the book here, and he could look at him and he could see that youth and that vigor when Daniel and his comrades had only eaten pulse. They had only eaten their veggies. He was obviously youthful. That's at the first of the book. But then you move over here into the latter part of the book, and the story is different. In fact, what has happened here is that Daniel is still in the court after something very significant has happened. You say, what's happened? Well, in the first year of Darius the king, says the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, in the first year of Cyrus the king, Cyrus was led by God to make a decree that allowed the captive Israelis to go back to their land and begin to rebuild their land. That happened in the first year of Cyrus. And a boatload of Jews loaded up, and I say that figuratively, and they loaded up and they went back to Jerusalem there to begin to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and rebuild their lives back there in Israel, because the captivity was basically over at that time. The captivity that came as a punishment to Israel. Now, think about the significance of that, if you will. That whole load of Jews had gone back there to do the thing that God had promised that He would let them do, that is, return to the land. And here was this man, Daniel, and he's left behind. The man that God had used more than any man in the whole captivity, this man, Daniel, who had been at the center of what God was doing. He was the man who, along with his comrades, had refused to bow out there on the plain of Dura to the image. He was the man who had refused to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. He was the man who had been thrown into the den of lions because he refused to stop praying to God. He was the man who had been in the center of God's work, and now he looks at this caravan of Israelis, Jews, who are going back to the land to fulfill the destiny of God's people, and he can only wave a fond farewell. He has been left behind by the active part of God's work, what God is doing. I wonder if this great man had these feelings of being left behind. I wonder if he kind of felt like, well, my day is over. I used to be in the middle of God's work, but now I'm no longer in the middle of God's work. It's all kind of passed me by now. I wonder if Daniel, this great man, may have in a weak moment thought, you know, I just kind of feel I've gotten old now. He would have been maybe 70s, 80s, maybe older. We don't know. I just kind of feel old and less useful. Or maybe he was really down and he said, I just kind of feel old and kind of useless. Can I tell you, for the first time in my life, I am coming to the point where my body refuses to go when I feel like I need to go sometimes. Do you understand that? The young folks say. But some of you understand. Some of you understand. You want to go and you want to do, and yet the body says, no, let's just lay here a little longer. Let's just sit here a little longer. This chair is where you need to be right now. You got to understand that. And sometimes, when you get to that point, you think, you know, it's just kind of passed me by. But can I tell you something? Though you may feel that way, the truth is altogether different. Because what we see here in Daniel is we see the first half of the book is all about Daniel's very active ministry, where he went and did. But the last part of the book, which is probably even a greater ministry than the first half of the book, is Daniel doing spiritual ministry, doing spiritual warfare, Daniel the praying man, Daniel the prophet, who receives probably some of the most significant prophecy in the Old Testament. We would not know much about the time in the future when Christ comes back in the rapture and the tribulation period were it not for the revelation that was given to Daniel when he was an old man. Think about that, beloved. We tend to think that when the body begins to cave a little bit, that God is through. But the truth is that God is not at all true. God has a way. Older person, did you ever think that maybe the bulk of your ministry, or maybe your most significant ministry, might be just beginning? Those of you who are in my crowd, do you understand that? Do you see that? That the bulk of your ministry may be out ahead of you? When you wave goodbye to what God, what is going on actively, it may just be starting spiritually for you. That's the way it was with Daniel. You know, I look at this and it just fires up my soul to think about it. What God might... But that depends, beloved. That will never happen in your life and in mine unless we respond like Daniel did. See, the temptation is just to sit down and say, well, I'm done for. I'm just waiting to die now. Isn't it? Kind of feels good, you know. Just to kind of sit there. You can tell the temptations I've been dealing with lately, right? By what I'm preaching here. But anyway, that feels kind of good. But that's not what Daniel did. Because if you go on down here into the second verse of Daniel, it says this. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He goes on and he says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, you have to understand biblical practice here and the thinking of the ancients. These men who were godly men would go into these periods of fasting and prayer, which, by the way, are still appropriate and needed in our day. But they would go into these times of fasting and prayer in which they would seek the mind of God. They would seek to know what God wanted done. And then as they sought to see what God wanted done, they would also seek to see what might be hindering what God wanted done. You look at this and you see Daniel. Go back up a chapter, if you will, to verse 20 of chapter 9, where it says this, and whilst I, that's Daniel again, was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication and so on. You know, beloved, Daniel understood that God wanted to do great things with Israel, but he also understood that the thing that stood in their way was their sin. And so here's this mighty man of God, and he's going in there, and first of all, he's learning what God wants to do. He's seeking God for what God wants to do in that place. But then the second thing he's doing is he's getting in there, and he is removing the obstacles spiritually to that being done. Can I ask you something? Could not an older person who was restricted somewhat actively, could they not move into the world of spiritual warfare like that? Could they not move into the world where they begin to come before God and say, God, I am mourning because of the condition of my land, because of the condition of spirituality, because of the condition of the churches and the institutions, because of what I'm seeing around. How many of us are seeing bad things in our land? Are you encouraged by the picture that's out there? Every week we hear it and we see it. I'm a news junkie, but recently I've just been so sickened by it, I've just kind of cut it off for a while. Why? Would you not agree, beloved, that it is time for someone to be mourning a little bit about what's going on? That's what Daniel did. Would you not agree that it's time now for somebody to be confessing what's going on? They are probably not going to confess in Washington. If it's done, it may have to be done down here in Jackson County. Oh, beloved, nobody was confessing in Jerusalem at that day, but, beloved, somebody was confessing there by the river Hiddekel. And it was this man, Daniel. He was confessing, and obviously God hears him. It is such a tremendous thing. You say, beloved, how do you know that God hears this man? I know God heard him, because an angel was dispatched. We see it all the way down in verse 10. And you say, do we know for sure that this angel was dispatched to Daniel because he prayed? We most certainly do. Because the Scripture says that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 12. The angel speaks to Daniel. He says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself, fasting and prayer, before thy God, thy words were what? Heard. And I am come for thy words. Those, that word that's translated words right there is a word that refers to a speech. He said, Daniel, you know that speech you made when you were crying out to me and mourning about the sins of your people Israel, when you were confessing your sins. He said, Daniel, you know that speech? He said, Daniel, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Beloved, let me tell you something. The reason I know that old folks are not done for, the reason I know that is because God sent an angel to this old guy right here. As soon as he prayed, God sent an angel. Have you ever had God to send an angel? If not, you could. If you would do what God says right here, if you would understand, like this man understood, what the program of God really is. Now, can I give you some advice, some counsel that comes out of application of the Word of God? The application is this. Scripture says, let a man bear the yoke in his youth. That means that you ought to run for God as long as you can run. You ought to use that great body that God's given you for as long as you can use it and go as hard as you can go for God. But then, when your abilities begin to be limited a little bit by age, then, listen to me, then you don't give up, do you? You keep going physically as long as you can. Here was Daniel, and I want you to notice that he did not give up. Do we find him in the palace? Not at all. We find him down by the river. He had gone out there by the river. Could I say that's like going into the woods in Georgia? He went into the woods there by the river Hiddekel, and he began to seek God. He was out there in God's nature, and he said, God, what do you want to do? I'm confessing the sins of my people. And he had stayed active. So the idea is to go while you're young, as hard as you can go. And secondly, it's when you get older, don't just quit, don't just give up. But what you do is begin to transition. More and more of your ministry stops being just leg ministry and becomes knee ministry. It becomes seeking God and confessing and participating in what God is wanting to do there. And so it is incredibly important that we remember this. Now, you say, are you saying, Pastor, that I could actually change things? Can I ask you something? Does God know the way to Washington, D.C.? Do you think He might dispatch an angel or two up there? Can I tell you something? He found the palace of Cyrus, didn't He? He found the river Hiddekel. I think He could probably find the river Potomac if He wanted to. And how desperately we need Him to find the river Potomac. Oh, beloved, I'm so burdened with this. And I pray that God would continue to help me to transition into the ministry that God gives to those who can no longer run quite as fast as they could. You know, around this church, it's just kind of fascinating. One of the things about taking on an associate pastor is the adjustment the pastor has to go through. I'm there in the office, and I'm just working away, and I see this... Sorry, rascal. I remember those days. But you know what the truth of it is? I'm glad that there are those still with energy. Because they can run for me. Yeah. They can run for me. I'm glad there are others coming along. I'm glad Justin's sitting back there. I'm glad Brother Rick's back there. I'm glad that Craig is up there at Bob Jones. I'm glad of that. I'm glad David is up there at Baptist College of Ministry. They still have their running shoes. They can still go. I'm just very happy about that. But at the same time, I understand that their running shoes need power behind them. You can run all day long, but if you don't know where you're going, don't have any ability to do anything when you get there, it's kind of bad, isn't it? And so that is where those who are seniors really begin to come in. Because they can be there by the river Hiddekel, getting in touch with God and getting God to send an angel where he needs to get, where he is really needed. If I can use kind of a silly illustration here now, have you ever heard the expression, it's not what you know, it's who you know? There's a little bit of an application there. Some years ago, I got one of these medical bills. It came from an anesthesiologist. And you know the drill. These medical providers have figured out that the insurance companies and the government, when they pay a bill, they're only going to pay a fraction of what the bill is for. And so what these providers do is they jack the prices up into the stratosphere, and so that when the insurance company or Medicare pays only a fraction of it, they still get what they want. The problem is that when you have someone who self-pay, like me, they send you the same bill that's up in the stratosphere. Well, I got one of those bills. And you know what you do? Those of you who's gotten them, you know what I'm talking about, Brother James. You fuss a while, don't you? Have you ever done any fussing, James? I just wondered about that. Yeah. Look at that. That's just the most ridiculous thing. I mean, you'd think that aspirin they gave me was solid gold. And you fuss around. It doesn't do any good. But when I looked at that anesthetist bill, I realized something. I knew the lady in Athens who was in charge of all that billing. I met her. I knew her. She likes me. So I called her up. I said, "Hey, sis, I got this bill. It's number so-and-so, so-and-so. And you see what they've done. They've jacked it up into the stratosphere." And she said, "Yeah, I know. They always do that." And she said those wonderful, glorious, blessed, hallelujah words. She said, "Let me see what I can do." She was the boss of the whole outfit. And so at that moment, she called one of her subordinates in and says, "Hey, go help that preacher." And she did help that preacher. And suddenly things that had been way up here suddenly went way down there to where they were supposed to be. And it was just amazing what happened when I called on the boss. Well, let me tell you something, beloved. When you are a praying person, when you are a spiritual warrior, you have the power to call on the boss, and the boss can turn around to any one of a number of subordinates and say, "Go take care of that." And those subordinates are angels, and they... sent that angel in verse 10 there, and the angel touched Daniel. He told him something very fascinating. He said, now Daniel, verse 12, he said, "From the first moment that you called on God, from the first moment you began to humble yourself and set your heart to understand," he said, "your words were heard," and he said, "I was sent at that moment, the first moment you got serious with God." And then there's verse 13, which is very instructive and yet a puzzle. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, there's all kind of stuff in that for us to learn. One of the things that we learn is that there is opposition to the angels of God. They have enemies out there. And these enemies are organized into an army, just like the armies, the angelic armies of God, except these enemies of the angelic armies of God and enemies of God are organized into an evil army. They are under their great commander, Satan, and they are allied against everything that God wants to do. They're allied against God and everything that He wants to do, and therefore, they are against you. So when God sent this angel out to go help Daniel, this high-ranking official in Satan's army, this prince who was over the kingdom of Persia, He was a high-ranking prince. Stood up, the Bible says, and he opposed, and apparently, from what it says later, literally fought with this good angel who was sent to help Daniel. He withstood him and kept him from getting to Daniel. Now, a lot of Christians look at that and they say, well, you know, I don't understand that. If God is so powerful, how was this evil principality able to stop God's rescuing angel from Daniel? How did that happen? And why did that happen? You've got to understand that evil prince of Persia was allowed not to stop the angel, but was allowed to hinder the angel. You say, why would God do that? Well, we're not told exactly why God did it, but can I suggest to you that it's good for a man to pray and seek God for 21 straight days? If God had allowed that angel to get through at the very start of that time, then Daniel might have cut off that fast. He might have cut off that time of seeking God. But God probably knew, in fact, God did know that that would be good for Daniel, that he would understand that the vision was coming at the end of that 21 days. He was going to really understand, and so God allowed Satan to have his principality there, this prince of the kingdom of Persia, and he withstood that angel for a certain amount of time until God's purpose was fulfilled. And as soon as God's purpose was fulfilled, the Bible says it happened. It says, and lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. I love that. And lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. Does God have... Now, apparently this angel, this first unnamed angel, was maybe a mid-rank, mid-powered angel. They have different power according to their ranking in God's hierarchy. And so maybe he was a mid-rank. So he comes up against this super high-powered evil archangel, if you will, and he's just kind of held up. He's hindered there. But God says, okay, I'm going to let that go along just as long as it suits my purpose. And then when it stops suiting my purpose, when I get through with that, when I get ready to really have my servant have some relief in this situation, and lo, Michael. He said, Michael. See, who was Michael? Michael is God's chief war angel. He is one of the chief princes, that is, one of the archangels. He is particularly concerned with the affairs of Israel. And so here is this man, this angel, particularly concerned with the affairs of Israel. And God says, all right, there's this Jew named Daniel down there who needs help. I'm going to give my revelation about the future to that man. I'm in the process of giving it to him. It's time, Michael, for you to go down there and do your thing. He said, go down there and stop that. And as soon as Michael got down there, it was all over. Because this was the same Michael that the Bible says over in the book of Revelation is going to one day grab Satan himself by the goozle and chunk him into the bottomless pit. I want to be there. Because when that happens, I'm going to cheer like a bulldog fan at the Sugar Bowl. When I was in Bible college, I had a roommate who was a little... In fact, he was considerably more advanced than me spiritually. And I remember one day he was over there reading his Bible. One night. He was over there reading his Bible at the desk. And he was reading Revelation. And I heard him over there. And he was saying, And finally he said, yeah! Yeah! He was shy. I said, what happened? He said, the devil just got his. You know, I love this section of Scripture because it's like God pulls back the curtain in front of the supernatural world and He lets us have a peek at what goes on up there. You know, I think that we would, if God chose to do that more often, we would be very encouraged. You see, the world and the media and Satan's propaganda system tells us about the supernatural world as if all the good guys are always so threatened. Have you ever, if you've ever watched any of these kind of horrible flicks, I hope you haven't, but you probably have, have you ever noticed that the good guys just barely survive? Oh, it's just awful, and these dark forces are out there, and it's just so scary and intimidating. I think if we could actually see what's going on out there, if God would pull back that curtain more often, I think you would be very encouraged. Do we really think Satan and his crowd are doing whatever they want to do out there? Not on your life. I think there are a lot of times when one of God's angels has one of them by the nape of the neck and hauling him off, saying, "No, you don't either. Oh, no, you don't. I'm going to hurt this child," says the evil angel. And the guardian angel says, "Not in my lifetime, you're not. Not in my lifetime, you're not." Or some evil angel says, "I'm going to discourage this Christian." And God's angel says, "Oh, no. Not as long as I'm here. Not as long as I can arrange things. Because I don't leave them when they're children. Guardian angels are not just for children. Some of the rest of us careless people need them too, don't we? Some of the rest of us. And by the way, have you noticed that every time God pulls the curtain and lets us see in the supernatural world, it's very encouraging? Sorry, I'm so excited about this. I can't get it out. Do you remember when Elisha, the great prophet, was there in Dothan, and the king of Syria sent his armies and they surrounded the city of Dothan looking for Elisha, going to kill him? And so Elisha's so calm, he's kind of sleeping late. His servant gets up early in the morning, he goes out there and he sees the armies of Syria and they surrounded the whole little city there. And the servant comes back in. He's so scared. He says, "Elijah, they surrounded us. We don't have a chance. What are we going to do? Oh, this is so scary." And Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes. Let him see." And the Bible says that the Lord suddenly pulled back the curtain of the supernatural world. And suddenly that servant could see the mighty armies of God massed around and surrounding those Syrians who had them surrounded. Beloved, you may feel surrounded all the time, but I want you to know the armies of God are here. And if you could just see, if you could just know what's going on here. You know, I read in my Bible that Satan is not an unhindered being. In fact, Scripture says in a prophetic passage, it says, "He who now letteth will let." The word "let" in King James means hindered. He who now, that's not talking about the devil hindering people. It's talking about God, I believe the Holy Spirit, hindering Satan. We don't have any idea how bad that dude would be if God let him go. He'd do all kind of stuff. He and his crowd, they're dedicated to destroying the whole human race. They proved that back in Eden. And you are their particular target if you are a believer. And they would stay on your case night and day if it were not for God hindering them. They would make this world so wicked that we could not exist. But God says, "Oh no, I'm going to let my people be there and I'm going to make it where they can function and spread my gospel until the time when I blow my trumpet." He lets, he hinders. Now, here's the thing. You've got this warfare that's going on all the time up there in the unseen world. But the amazing thing, beloved, is that you and I actually participate in that warfare. Now don't miss this. Ephesians says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So those battles that are going on up there where Satan is the prince and the power of the air, those battles are being fought up there, but the direction for them and the energy for them comes from God up there in heaven. God is actually controlling that and coordinating that so that ultimately His own purposes are accomplished, and you and I participate in that by being prayer warriors and fight the spiritual warfare. Scripture talks about Satan being bound. It talks about the principalities being rebuked. How does that happen? That happens. Now listen to me. That happens when people like you and I understand and do what Daniel did and call on God and say, God, stop that over there. And God says, angel, go. We say, God, will you help so-and-so? Will you encourage so-and-so? And God says, angel, go. Go. My, my, my. Now, here's the point of this. You seniors, these others are running. What shall we do? Can I tell you, you could have more effect, or maybe I should back away from that a little. You can have as much effect after you get too old to run than you ever did when you could run. Sometimes in our youth, we think our energy will get it done. It will not. The power, the spiritual warfare has to be conducted. There was a mighty missionary whose name was Amy Carmichael. She is my wife's personal heroine, so I hear about her all the time. This mighty missionary named Amy Carmichael was in India for 57 years. What'd you tell me, Bon? 56 years. 56 years. You say she must have had incredible health. Well, actually, the last 20 years she was an invalid, bedridden. And yet today, that country is still shaking from what she did, both on her feet, but more particularly on her knees during the last 20 years. She is more remembered for what happened when she was in her bed. Why? Because she understood the power of her ministry. Now, I know that as I preach this, some will say, yeah, that's right, that's right. But I'm serving today as God's recruiter for that person who will say, I have the privilege of knowing some of these Daniel-like seniors who fight the spiritual warfare on their knees. Some of them fight it for me. I can call them and I can say, will you take this to God in prayer? We have a group of praying ladies here who pray every Friday morning. This past week, I sent a message by Bonnie. I said, would y'all pray about this specific thing? Action has already happened as a result of those prayers. Already happened. You see, God can send the angel any moment. One of my heroes, as you know, is old Brother Gene Winfrey. I've watched that man. I said, when I grow up, I want to be like him. I want to be like him when I grow up. Gene Winfrey knows God and walks with God and lives the Daniel life. As a result, and he's done it for years, as a result of that, he is utterly fearless. Some years ago, when Brother Winfrey was pastoring a church, a man got extremely angry at him. Brother Gene Winfrey was preaching against something that this guy did, and he got extremely angry at him. And so he came to Brother Winfrey, called him up, can't remember which, and he said, Brother Winfrey, he said, I'm going to kill you. He said, if you've got the courage, why don't you meet me down at certain deserted place down there? If you're a man, if you've got any courage, meet me down there. I'm going to kill you. Well, now, at that moment, I wouldn't have felt led to go down there. because I hadn't got to Daniel proportions yet, I wouldn't have felt led. But Gene Winfrey's a different kind of animal. He said, I prayed about it, and he said, I felt like God wanted me to go. Now, young people, don't listen to this, okay? He said, I felt like God wanted me to go. And he said, so, he said, I got in my car. He said, I went down there, and I went to that place. He said, nobody else was there. Must have been kind of an alley situation. And he said, I got there, and he said, I walked up there, and he said, I didn't feel any fear. He said, I walked up there, and he said, I saw the man standing kind of at the other end of the alley. He said, as I walked up, and as I got closer, he kind of fell down in front of me. Maybe fell back in front of me. He said, I began to witness to him, began to talk to him. And he said, it wasn't long until he was repenting and trusting Christ as his Savior. He said, sometime after that, he said, I was asking him, he said, you know, I don't understand this. He said, 1 minute, you're going to kill me. He said, I know you had a gun. I saw the gun. He said, one moment you were going to kill me. He said, the next moment you're not doing any of that. In fact, he said, you fell down back there. He said, why didn't you kill me? And the guy said, with all those people with you? I mean, with all those people with you? And Brother Winfrey said, no, I was by myself. He said, don't tell me that. He said, I saw all those big people around you. He said, I saw them myself. Don't tell me that you were by yourself. I saw them there. And when I heard that story, one of my preacher friends called me up and told me that story last week. I said, I'm going to need that story. And so he told me about it. He said, Brother Winfrey, he understood what had happened. You know what had happened, don't you? God said, one angel's not going to do for this one. I'm going to send a passel of them. Kind of make an impression on this guy. And they did. Now, I've probably botched that story because my preacher brother told me, and I'm telling you, but I'm going to get Brother Winfrey to come here and tell the story himself so you can hear it. The man that it actually happened to. Do y'all think he would lie? I don't believe he would. I don't believe he would. We don't understand the power that God has given us as believers. The power that we have access to. God is just waiting for someone who will tie into it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?